Would you please be seated? Now in your bulletins, we come to confess our sins together, and as you would have noticed, we are making our way through the first chapter in Isaiah, which teaches us not only the disastrous nature of sin, but a reminder that the Lord our God calls us to repentance because he wants us to change. If you ever wondered why God is calling you to repentance, it's because he's wanting you to be more like his son. Sin destroys, and God's grace restores, and therefore we are called to confess our sins as a means of continually changing, as a means of becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ. So come, let us worship and bow down. Let us pray together. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Cleanse me and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Let us remain kneeling as we sing the Kyrie. Would you please stand and hear the good news? My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. Know that you are forgiven through Christ Jesus, and be at peace. Now let us ascend to the presence of God in all worship and praise as we sing the hymn, O the deep, deep love of Jesus, 412.
Jesus, Master.
Would you please be seated? Now, if you would please turn in your cantus to page 819. Today we will confess our faith with the Apostles' Creed. Christian, what do you believe? We believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. We believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now please, let us come to the prayer for illumination. Let us pray together. Man shall not live by bread alone, O Lord, but by every word that comes from your mouth. Open our ears and our hearts, therefore, to your words of life. Amen. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word?
Our first reading, I guess this afternoon, comes from the book of Psalms, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. That's Psalms, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. If you don't have a Bible, most importantly, hear the words of the Lord. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. The word of the Lord. We will be singing Psalm 2, Why Do the Heathen Nations Vainly Rage? That is page 3, though, or hymn number 3. So Psalm 2, hymn number 3.
The kings of earth and rulers all engage in
The second reading today comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 through 22. That is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 through 22. Hear the word of the Lord. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand. Just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ, and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. The word of the Lord.
Well, if you would please be seated, and if you can, turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. So Colossians chapter 2, we'll be picking it up in verse 16 through to verse 23. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grow with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you are still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not touch, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all pertain, perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed in an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. The word of the Lord. Well, let me pray for us then as we begin. Father God, your word is true. Your word shapes our minds and our hearts, and it is your word that we have to keep coming back to, for it is your word that we wander from. And so we ask this morning, Father God, that not only would we have ears to hear, but hearts that are receptive to the words of that you have given us here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Paul is still in the process of warning the church, and some Christians need more warnings than others. But Paul warns in such a way that the warning leads to the protection, but not automatically. And this has to be understood In the same way you may see a warning sign, that warning sign gives you the awareness of danger, but the sign itself does not protect you. You have to adhere to the warning. You have been made aware, and now it is asking you, sort of in a roundabout way, what are you going to do next? Are you going to jump the fence? Are you going to touch the spikes? Don't do that. And so the way warnings work is that they don't automatically protect you, but they protect you by making you aware of the danger of not listening to the warning. Well, Paul, in exactly the same way, is teaching in the same kind of way. You will not be automatically protected by listening to what Paul is taught. You will be protected by doing what Paul has taught. And this is a very simple distinction, but it's one that Christians often get wrong. Because I've said it time, and I'll say it time and time again, the temptation to believe that you have learned the lesson because you've understood it is such a strong one that you then move on to the next subject. But it has been proven time in memoriam throughout history that just because a Christian has learned something and understood it in their thoughts and in their head does not mean that they've actually learned it at all. Because the very place where they go wrong is in the practical Christian life. That's where all the mistakes turn up. So do people really act contrary to what they know? No, my point would be they never really knew it. They understood it when it was explained to them. It went into their head and they memorized it only at the point of learning it, but after that, it's gone. And so as Paul warns the church, he recognizes that you have to be the type of person that does what he says in order to be truly protected. Because simply having a mental assent, an understanding of what he's saying, actually protects no one. And so while it is true that truth out of a professor is the same out of a two-year-old, because the truth is the truth, nonetheless, only the truth applied is what protects the individual. So it doesn't matter who you are. And we've seen, in fact, if you look throughout Christian history, some of the men in the church that actually make big mistakes make it towards, you know, the middle or the end of their Christian life when they have stuff to mess up. But at the very beginning, they're not always necessarily making some of the obvious mistakes. And this is because they understand warnings differently. Sometimes we get older and we think, I'm so far past that, I'm so far into my maturity in Christ that I no longer have to be worried about that type of warning. No, you really do, because the warning is there for every stage of the Christian life. What Paul is paying attention to here is that there are two groups that have divided themselves by the application of God's word. And I've spoke over these last 2 weeks, at least in part, of the dangers of applying God's word improperly. Not only does it lead to presumptuousness in your children, but it leads to a type of presumptuousness even in your own life. It doesn't safeguard you in the way that you think it's going to. And so I'm hopefully very careful with the application of God's word, because I know the dangers of when you get it wrong. And what you have here in this passage is a number of Christians who are applying God's word incorrectly and then creating distinctions and divisions amongst themselves. Well, that's very problematic, especially when I expect you to do what I'm doing. And if you're not doing it, I then think of you as a lesser person, or I then think of you as a lesser Christian. But at the same time, you'll notice that I probably won't ever ask you, what do you believe? Because that's a pretty weak question. That's the type of question a teacher would ask, but not a pastor. The pastor recognizes that that's not a good question. A much better question is this: why should I believe what you believe? Why should I believe what you believe? And if you can't tell me, then you don't know what you actually believe. And not only do you not know what you actually believe, you don't even know why you're believing it. So it is one thing for me to say to you this morning, what do you believe? That's a reasonable question, but pastors recognize that that really doesn't get to the heart of the issue. The heart of the issue is, why should I believe what you believe? Why should I do what you do? And if you don't know, then you don't know what type of witness you're being, or if you're being a witness at all. So don't think it's arrogant of me to stand here and expecting you to believe what I believe. and do what I do. I want you to, but I don't want you to think that that is a form of arrogance. I want you to understand that that comes, hopefully, from a humble and a careful reading of Scripture. Okay, hopefully you can tell the difference, that I'm not simply saying, be like this, because if you're not, you're not as good as me. I would never say that. Maybe to some of you. That was just a little bit of humor, just to deal with a hard and difficult truth. Okay, the point here is that we take our direction from God's word. Remember last week and the week before? We let the word do the work. We let the word do the work. It is the word that brings the conviction and we follow suit. Now, the reason I say that is because when Paul uses these words here, let no one pass judgment on you, you have to figure out who he's speaking to. And what I want to argue is that he's speaking to both sets of people. He is speaking to those whom judgment is being passed on, and he is speaking to those who are receiving the judgment. And so when he says, let no one pass judgment on you, not only is he speaking to the person who is receiving the judgment to say, look, you really shouldn't pay any attention to when someone speaks to you in that kind of judgmental way, dividing you by their application of Scripture. Remember Paul's words in Corinthians. These are the words for raising your children in a world where everything is about social media, thumbs up, likes, and you care what other people think. I want you to know that the Apostle Paul taught this thousands of years ago and it hit the nail on the head, and it's this. Paul says this to the Corinthian church, and I'm going to paraphrase just to elevate the language. He says, it is a very small thing for me to be judged by you or by any human court. He actually uses the words human court. Okay? The only thing that I will live my life under is the judgment of God. That doesn't make me innocent, but I'll wait for the Lord to decide where I stand before him. And what Paul is saying is this. Not only does it not matter what you think about me, that's the first point that you need to understand. But teenagers, understand Paul's second point. It doesn't even matter what I think about me. The only thing that matters is what the Lord thinks about me. So understand that. It is possible to come to church and live in the courtroom of human opinion. That's exactly what Paul addresses in Corinthians, and that is exactly what Paul is addressing here in part. Imagine coming to church and it being a courtroom of human opinions. Can you imagine what that would be like? I don't dress like anybody else. I don't have the same type of shoes that anyone else has. I cannot afford the same things that anybody else does. Can you imagine coming up into a church where it's nothing more than a courtroom of human opinions? And Paul has dealt with this already in Corinthians, and he's kind of dealing with it here. It is a very small thing that I be judged by you or by any human court. It rolls off me like water off a duck's back. But also, it is a very small thing of even what I care about myself. I don't even think about myself. I will not even live under my own judgments of myself. The only thing that I will live under, though my conscience is clear, that doesn't make me innocent, I will live under God's judgment of me. And so when Paul says here, let no one pass judgment on you, he knows that the people listening to this letter are those who are having that done to them. But he also knows that this will address those who are passing judgment as a way of saying, stop doing it. Don't do it anymore. Because this type of judgmental division-making in a church is what separates Christians who have been joined together in Christ Jesus. This is the type of divisiveness that actually occurs. And so when these people are misapplying God's word to the extent that it is causing divisions amongst people whom God has joined together in Christ Jesus, you can see how destructive that would be. You can see why Paul is just saying, let no one pass judgment on you. In other words, the way to handle this is not to go after those who are teaching all the wrong things, but actually to reassure those who are in Christ not to pay any attention to them whatsoever. This is how you deal with them. You give them no credit by paying any attention to anything that they have said. And so what Paul, as you'll notice, is dealing with is those who have brought Old Testament practices into the new life. And now these practices, which are no longer relevant or no longer purposeful in the new life in Christ, they are always shadows and Christ is the substance. Yet nonetheless, the problem is with those who are taking these practices and then applying them to Christians of the day, saying that you are not up to the standard you ought to be if you're not doing this. You're not up to the standard you ought to be if you're not fulfilling these practices. And there are some Christians that are so hungry for spiritual development and so hungry for maturity, they're almost willing to participate in these practices because it gives them a sense that they're doing something and therefore moving forward. When actually that may not be happening at all. Okay, the idea of being able to contribute is such a powerful motivator that back in the 60s, when in America, this happened in America, and I know what you're going to say, only in America, but this probably could only happen in America. But it was a recipe, and all you had to do was shove it in the oven. It was like a cake in a minute or something. And it wouldn't sell. It just wouldn't sell. All you had to do was pour the powder into the bowl, stick it in the oven, and in about 20 minutes, you'd have a beautiful cake. And it really was, I never tasted it, but it really was a beautiful cake. Everyone says it was wonderful, but no one bought it. It didn't sell. Until someone came up with the bright idea of putting on the box the words, just add an egg. And the moment they added that command of contribution, sales went through the roof. Why? Because people are default to contributing. We cannot help but feel that we want to be able to contribute to something and make it better. So now imagine this preset, this psychological preset and mindset in the church. Why do you think people like this have so much persuasion over people like us? It is because the default mode of our heart is wanting to contribute. We want to do something. Okay, we want to be able to help. And yet what these are doing here is that none of these practices add to the Christian faith. If anything, they detract from Christ and they have no value in dealing with the indulgences of the flesh. And so let me just sort of round this up before we deal with some of the points. Those who seek to pass judgment on others are those who seek to elevate the old practices when they are no longer necessary. But the way that they do it is by saying that this is the application of God's word. Well, it is an application of God's word, but it is a wrong application of God's word. You're elevating something to the point where it no longer has its status. And if you don't do it, then you're disqualified in your faith. That's the kind of judgment that comes across. And what Paul is teaching this church is, let no one disqualify you. Let no one disqualify you in this way by misapplying God's word. Unless you do this, unless you do that, unless you do this, you're not spiritually mature. The only spiritual maturity you have is who you are in Christ Jesus. And bit by bit, you'll become more like Christ as you live your Christian life. These kind of applications leads God's people into error. They are a self-made religion, which is what he says in verse 23, that have no power to stop the indulgences of the flesh, which is the real issue. Now, I've seen time and time again when people have tried to go on diets that they try really, really, really hard, and then all of a sudden they end up eating more after they've tried than they did before they actually began the diet. Okay, and these little patterns are worth paying attention to because they overlap into every sphere of life. You know, somebody tries really, really hard to pray three times a day, and then after a month they're not praying at all. In other words, they invent this application of God's word that is beyond what the word of God actually teaches.